In case you're in any doubt about the decision-making process in the Royden household, let me tell you that the big decisions are made by Corinne. She seems to have the last call. I'm not unaware of the fact that she makes me let the minor decisions so that I think I make the decisions, but I don't have that kind of authority. Take, for example, the naming of our dog recently. We found our friendly little Rottweiler on the internet, and I thought that the best name for her would therefore be Google. And that was greeted with the laughter which is common here this morning, and immediately dismissed as ridiculous. The most suitable name, I was told, would be Annie, and Annie it was. And the same thing happened with our children. I decided that our little boy would be called Rex. Again, to hoots of laughter, I was advised that it would not be Rex. I could keep one of the letters. It would be Max. Names are really important. It's very important that we get them right. They have a significance and an importance. Moses was called Moses because he was drawn out of the river, and Moses means to draw out. Biblical names sometimes expressed themes, so that when Isaac was born, his name meant laughter. It was the joy of his birth, and it goes throughout the whole of the biblical stories. You can find names with great significance. And of course, we come to the naming of the boy Jesus. We're told, after Joseph had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, and she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And Jesus literally means "the Lord saves." So at Christmas we remember the birth of Jesus when he was given this name, but it's at Easter, it's today, that we remember what Jesus is all about. It's at Easter that name comes true, when Jesus fulfills his destiny. In what way is it true that Jesus saves? Well, Christian theologians have discussed this for centuries. They've said that Jesus was a sacrifice, something done instead of us. He's a ransom paid for our release. He's an example of good living for us to follow. That the Swedish Lutheran theologian, Gustav Ollen, he said that it was the classic theory, the Christus Victor theory, where Christ somehow takes on the forces of evil and he conquers them, and evil is defeated. There's lots of different ways that you can look at it. There's a lot to be said for that little understanding of it. If you read Scripture, you'll see passages where it's said, in Timothy, for instance, that Jesus destroys death. Where in Corinthians, death's called the last enemy. And we're told in Colossians that Jesus disarms the powers and authorities and makes a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them on the cross. And so we have this idea that Jesus defeats evil, that all that is wrong in the world is conquered on the cross. And that's where Jesus saves. In the Apostles' Creed, we say, Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died and was buried. He descended into hell, and the third day he rose again from the dead. What do we mean that yesterday Jesus was in hell? What do we mean by that phrase? It shouldn't really be hell at all. It should be Sheol, which was the place of the dead, the place where the dead people are. We don't really understand what it means, but it tries to explain passages such as those in Peter, where we're told that when Jesus died, he preached to the spirits in prison. Theologians again have debated it over and over again, trying to understand what it means. What I think it tries to say is that there is no limit to Christ's power to save. That Christ's power to save extends not just to you and me and to our little part of time, but to all time and to all people. That's what it's trying to get across. So that there is none beyond the scope of God's grace. That's what it's trying to say. And if you read passages such as Philippians, it says, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Now, we don't believe in this kind of heaven's up there and we're in the middle and there's the dead people underneath anymore. It's not geographical in that sense. But it's just as real and important. Because we need to know that the power of God is complete. That there is nothing beyond God's grace and Jesus' power to save. We need to know that. When people ask us, you know, what about someone who's never heard the gospel? What about people who've never had the chance to understand? What about those people who lead such crazy mixed up lives that they're beyond understanding? What about those people who have learning difficulties and can't appreciate what's going on theologically? What about those people who live beyond, before Jesus? You know, these kinds of questions are encompassed in this wonderful statement, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And Origen, one of the greatest theologians which the church has ever produced, even took that to mean the idea of the final and ultimate triumph of Christ, that Satan himself would bow the knee. So complete was the saving grace of God in the work of Christ on the cross. And that's why in Colossians we read things like that God in Christ will reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Why in Ephesians we read, he will sum up or bring together all things in heaven and on earth. Now, I mean, I could go on quoting scripture. I don't want to do that. But what I do want to just make this point, that how big is your Easter? How big is your Jesus' power to save? Because, you know, if you go to America and you see these little bumper stickers and it talks about, you know, are you in the rapture? And what it means is that one day God's going to blow the horn and the ones who've been rescued will float up to heaven. It sounds a ridiculous doctrine to us because we're English, but in America this is really important. And it's not so daft because versions of it are alive and well today. And the idea is that somehow Christ is going to come in. It's like a hostage situation. Jesus is going to come in and he's going to rescue some of them. And that rescue is going to mean that the lucky ones are going to escape. But that really isn't scripture. That really, really isn't scripture. The Jesus who saves at Easter is so much bigger than that. All creation will be summed up in Christ. All will be saved in Christ. Every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. How big is your Easter? This idea that somehow, you know, a few are going to be lucky and escape is utterly ridiculous. If that's the cross, it's too small. If that's Easter, it's too small. And if that's your understanding of the grace of God, it is too small. The wonderful news of Easter that we celebrate today is that all creation will be restored to the glory of God. That's what Scripture tells us. And it's a wonderful, beautiful, reassuring message when we live in a world where sometimes you wonder what on earth is going on. It's the reason why we Christians are so optimistic. Because we know that we are safe in the hands of God. That's what it's all about. And today, it's not just about the big picture, it's also about the little picture. Because we have this wonderful episode where Mary goes into the garden and she meets with Jesus, and Jesus, you know, she sees the empty tomb. She sees the evidence that Christ raised, but it means nothing to her. It's only when she hears Jesus call her by name. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing because, you know, Christ knows us by name. His salvation is for the whole world, and it's also for you. And this is what's so wonderful about Easter. When you come and you take the bread and the wine this morning, and we say, the body of Christ broken for you. Try and hear God speak your name at that moment. Broken for Jeff and John and Jill and Mary and Joe. The blood of Christ shed for you. Hear your name. This isn't just some kind of a little sermon illustration to make you feel good at Easter. This is the gospel message that Christ preaches because he tells us that God even knows how many hairs on our head we have. Some of us have got more than others. God, Jesus knows the numbers of the hairs on your head. That's what Jesus says. That's what he says. So he knows your name. So this morning, hear God speak your name. The salvation for you and for all the world. It's a huge Easter, it's a huge power to save, and it's also deeply, deeply personal as we take his body and we drink his blood. Amen.